Last week, I gave these letters out to everyone there. If you haven't had one, please take one at the end. To mark the fact that we are now a different church, at least legally. Only God can make us different spiritually. That is, we are now a charitable incorporated organization, which is not a big yawn. It's actually very significant. That's what the church has voted for. And if you've not signed up for that as a member, then please do it quick, because the way is open for that. Salome, I got your form. I tried to contact you yesterday, but I'll see you afterwards. All right? Good. That's great. As I said there last time, we are in a war zone, not the sort of war zone the world has, but we are here as the servants of Christ. I was looking this past week at the booklet on the bookstore on spiritual warfare, and all the stuff's in there really, on what the warfare is about and how we are placed in it, chosen to be soldiers in an alien land. I want to pursue that theme a bit this morning. I urge you to, if you've not had the letter, to take one at the back there. I want us to turn to the letter to the Hebrews in chapter 11, which of course is a chapter on faith and spiritual and indeed human warfare, fulfilling the purposes of God. Hebrews chapter 11. I'll just read the opening verses and another verse later on. Chapter 11 of Hebrews. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. Note that. That's the people in the Old Testament, commended for their faith. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Now, I'm not going to read any more of all that. So we know how it goes through the stories of Abraham, Rahab, and so on, Sarah. Then, later on in the chapter, it says, verse 32, what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. And there's much more than that. Women receiving their dead, as it were, by resurrection. That's the stories in the Old Testament of the dead being raised. But the Bible talks about, this chapter rather, talks about a better resurrection. What does it say, a better resurrection? Because those who had their children restored to them in the Old Testament, and Lazarus and people like that in the New, only had a resurrection back to this life, with its storms and its earthquakes and its sin. But we have a better resurrection coming. Jesus is going to raise his people. If you follow McShane's readings, you will have read that today. Each will be raised in its order. Christ first, and then at his coming, those who belong to him. And the resurrection of everyone else is later. But I want to focus on these words here in verse 33, where it says, these people who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice. Now, Let me just tell you that what we're here to do is not simply to come to church on Sunday and sort of get through the week as best we can, hobbling on Jesus Christ beside us. We are here to conquer. We're called more than conquerors. How can you be more than a conqueror? I once read, I think it was in, I brought Streams in the Desert back here again this morning. I think it's in here. It says, to be more than a conqueror means that you gain much more than you had when you engage in the battle. So you've got the spoil from the enemy. And that's what happens, friends. Our enemy is Satan and the powers of evil. But let me tell you, when you and I, as soldiers of Jesus Christ, go out in faith, he gets despoiled. He was despoiled on the cross by Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen, sister. Thank you. And he disarmed the principalities and powers. But that doesn't mean that they're not still around. We know they are. Otherwise, there will be no need for spiritual warfare. But let me tell you, by faith, you can despoil Satan. We think of James Fraser, he of this town, many times tempting or thinking about suicide and casting himself off the precipice in southwest China, or really into the borderland there. And reading from Jessie Penn Lewis, her article on resist the devil, and he will flee. And he found he could. When he went in faith, he could resist the devil, and Satan turns with his tail between his legs. And you do that, funnily enough, on your knees. Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. That's true. Let me tell you, when you get down and you kneel down and you pray, Satan trembles. Hallelujah. He cannot resist the name of Jesus. Do you believe in the name of Jesus? We saw it out there earlier on. And the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, we read in Philippians 2. There's no other name under heaven given amongst men by which you must be saved. Friends, you've got to know faith and the name of Jesus if you're going to live this Christian life. Otherwise, you will buckle under it. Let me tell you, under the strains and the stresses, if you do not affirm Jesus Christ and the power of praise, and that's what I want to speak about this morning. How do you conquer a kingdom? Well, these men here, like David and Samson conquering the Philistines and others, had a definite material kingdom to conquer. But we have the conquest of Great Britain is a spiritual conquest. We're looking for God to reestablish his cause in this pagan land. Did you see this past week that John Lewis has taken gender out of children's clothes? I was absolutely amazed that they could so go along with a quirk of a small minority of people. But it shows that there's no fear of God in the land. There's no fear of God in the leadership of John Lewis, which is, generally speaking, an admirable firm. But it just shows how paganized they are to have made such a decision. As with our government and parliament. Now, do we just sit back and try and be a little enclave until Jesus Christ comes and rescues us? Sometimes that idea is put into hymns. Some of the 19th century hymns were like that. Hold the fort, for I am coming. Whoa, hang on a minute. We're supposed to be conquerors. Not crouchers. And fearful. Friends, the Bible has not invalidated all this stuff about spiritual warfare. You are more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. And we can conquer this country in the same way as David conquered Jerusalem and the men under Joshua conquered the land. How? By faith. By faith. Faith in God. Now, a few days ago in Streams in the Desert, there's a wonderful bit from Hannah Whittle Smith, which is always interesting. Well, you were very aware of Hannah Whittle Smith when you gave her the name.
No, but I was when you gave me copies.
Oh, right. Streams in the Desert, yeah. Hannah Whittle Smith, sometimes known as Hannah Pearsall Smith, wrote a book
called the Christian secret of the happy life. Here's what it says on September the 4th, I think. All about Jericho. This is what she wrote. Quoting Joshua chapter 6. When you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city shall fall down flat. And the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. Joshua 6 verse 5. This is what Hannah Smith writes. The shout of steadfast faith is in direct contrast to the moans of wavering faith. And to the wails of discouraged hearts. Among the many secrets of the Lord, I do not know of any that is more valuable. Remember this book, it's The Secret of Christian's Happy Life. I do not know of any that is more valuable than the secret of this shout of faith. The Lord said to Joshua, see, I've given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the military men of valor. He'd not said, I will give, but I have given. It belonged to them already, and now they were called to take possession of it. But the great question was, how? It looked impossible. But the Lord declared his plan. What did they do? They had to walk around it every day, and on the seventh day, seven times. And of course the walls fell down. Now, no one can suppose for a moment that this shout, which they shouted as they walked around, caused the walls to fall. No one can suppose for a moment that this shout caused the walls to fall, and yet the secret of their victory lay in just this shout. For it was the shout of a faith which dared, on the authority of God's word alone, to claim a promised victory. While as yet there was no signs of this victory being accomplished. Six times they walked around, they just shouted and nothing happened. And according to their faith, God did unto them so that when they shouted, and that's the seventh day, he made the walls to fall. God has declared he has given them the city, and faith reckoned this to be true. God told them, you've got it. But for 6 days they couldn't see that, but they had to persevere, believing him who was invisible. Long centuries afterwards, the Holy Ghost recorded this triumph of faith in Hebrews 11. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. As she said, was it because they shouted loud? Of course not. God did it. But they had to shout loud to affirm that they believed in God. Now this word for a loud shout is teruah in Hebrew. And 23 years ago, believe it or not, we had it as our text. So I fished it off my computer, printed it out big. And here it is. It comes up on the screen every so often. Of course, every time those texts show. Here it is. There you are. Blessed are those who've learned to acclaim you, it says. That's the New International Version. But it's actually this teruah, this shout of victory. Blessed are those who know the shout. Now, in the ESV that we use now, it says the festival shout. Well, maybe it was used of that. But I think that's a bit weak myself. I think the NIV one is a bit weak as well. It's actually the shout of triumph, of victory. Blessed are those who know this shout of triumph, who walk in the light of your presence, O Lord, they rejoice in your name all day long and exult in your righteousness. Psalm 89, verse 50. So 23 years ago we focused on that, right through the year, the shout of triumph. We always have a little laugh. Mike not here, but he and David Evans and I went up to a meeting, an FIC meeting, and the preacher was talking about the shout of faith
with regard to Balaam and Balak. You know, the king wanted to, Midian wanted to, Balaam to curse Israel.
Numbers, book of Numbers.
And Balaam said, I can't do that, because the teruah of the king, the shout of the king, is amongst them. See, that characterizes the people of God. They've got the shout of the king, the shout of triumph, the shout of victory, the shout of praise. Praise is the way to win victories. Praise is a weapon, along with prayer and faith in the hand of the Lord, of the people of God, rather. And Balaam said, I can't curse Israel because they've got this teruah amongst them, the shout of the king, shout of faith. Well, Michael Wilcock, David Evans and I went up to this meeting, an FIEC meeting, and the preacher, who I know well, was a very sort of mild-mannered person, couldn't quite bring himself to say what it really said. So he said, so we have to have the quiet shout of faith in our hearts. Oh, that's sweet, isn't it? Except that's not what it says. It says the shout of faith. Do you think if they'd gone around saying, oh, no, pray these walls are coming down. I'm going to pray these walls. You pray the walls are coming down. You pray the walls are coming down. It's the seventh lesson. You'll go around. Let's pray. The walls are coming down. Come back. Joshua, we went round with a quiet shout of faith in our hearts and nothing happened. God's let us down. No. Joshua said, well, he didn't need to say it, did he? Because that's not what they did. Friends, we need to be up front with the name of the Lord in our praying, in our witnessing, and in our lives. Because that's what it's about. That's how you conquer a kingdom. Through the word of God. Remember, Paul says, the weapons we fight with, and that's on the letter, so have it if you've not got one. We fight with are not carnal weapons. You know, we're not Kim Jong-il or President Trump or somebody with a button to push. Our weapons are spiritual, to tear down strongholds and every thought that sets itself against Christ. Now, in our culture, we have multitudes of things that set themselves against Christ. Rejection of creation. He's the creator. A rejection of his law. And a rejection of what he said about marriage. At the beginning, he said, God made them male and female. A rejection of the gospel. These are thoughts against Christ. Maybe someone here this morning has those thoughts. Let me tell you, the Holy Spirit, please God, will tear those thoughts down and get you to the cross. Admitting that you're a sinner. Admitting your need of Jesus. And saying there's no other hope for me except the cross. Where Jesus died for my sins and where he rose again from the dead to bring me newness of life and to send his Holy Spirit. Friends, the Bible has not changed. The church has not changed. Its mission has not changed. Well, I think the church has changed. In an outward sense, I'm afraid. Because it has sought to accommodate. To be relevant instead of to fight. What do they call those in the war who tried to accommodate to the enemy? What do they call them? Collaborators with, not with the enemy. Friends, the church as a whole, even in our own precious ex-Christian land, collaborates with the world. Will we win the world? Will we win this country back that way? No. How? By the word of God, by faith, and by praise. And prayer. Now, in a way, all I wanted to say this morning in that was a kind of extended introduction, because I have got 3 points, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them, but I want to tell you what they are. In the light of all that context. Number one, the task is great.
overwhelming. To win Great Britain, or even our town, back to Jesus Christ, is an overwhelming task. But none of us is adequate for it. Who is sufficient for these things? How can we in our little church do that? Well, the answer is, of course, that we can't. And it is overwhelming. Satan is very strong. Let's not be ignorant of his designs. He has all the hosts of evil. Don't forget the whole world, which includes the whole of Letchworth Garden City, apart from the Lord's people, are under the power of the evil one. Whoa. A bit extreme, isn't it? A nice town like this. But it's a fact. But John, who said that, John the gospel writer, he was a mild man. He said, but this is the victory which overcomes the world, our faith. So the whole world, he says, we know we're born of God. We've been born again. We know we're born of God. And the whole world is under the power of the evil one. So it's hopeless, isn't it? No. Because this is the victory which overcomes the world, our faith. Friends, Jesus is coming back one day. He's coming back to save his people. Every eye shall see him, and the tribes of earth shall mourn those who have rejected Jesus Christ. His people shall be taken to be with him, raised up from the dead, those who have already been dead and buried. Their spirits are with the Lord, but their bodies will be raised. And there shall be the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven, and the debrief, which the Bible calls the judgment seat of Christ, not the judgment seat of damnation, but giving an account. What you read about in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 to the Lord Jesus. But then he's going to return with his saints to establish his kingdom. Hallelujah. And he shall reign in Jerusalem. And all that's happening there is leading up to it. This year is the 100th anniversary of the Balfour Declaration. And it was declared that Israel should be back as a nation once more. The task is immense. That's the first thing. But second, God is immenser. As a way of destroying the language. Greater. He is infinitely great. He is all powerful. He made the world out of nothing. He spoke, and it was so. He gave man a will. He created man in his image. We're not in the image of an ape. If you go to a Whipsnade Zoo, you'll see a kind of phylogenetic tree of monkeys and apes. And there's a mirror at the end to show your place in it. It reminds me, actually, of another person. I don't know where they got the idea. I'm sure they didn't get it from this source. But John Berridge, the great local preacher in the 17th, 18th century, if you went into his house in Everton, just down the road, well, up the road, I suppose, he had three identical frames as you came in the door. There was a picture of Martin Luther, we'll say about him in a minute, John Calvin, and a mirror. And he used to take his guests and say, now look, this is Martin Luther, the great reformer who brought the gospel back. And this is John Calvin, the man whom God used to kind of codify the faith, to put it down and to work it through and write it down for doctrine. And this one, look in there, that's the devil himself, he said. Friends, we are made in God's image. But when we look more like the devil by nature, but we certainly did not come from an ape. God made us out of nothing, out of the ground, by a word. But then when Adam chose, on his wife's encouragement, to defy God, God put a curse upon creation. It was subjected to futility, Romans chapter 8, not of its own will, but by the will of him who subjected it in hope of the glorious restoration of that earth, this earth, the glorious liberation of the children of God. God is totally in control of all things, your life, the histories of man, and the weather. He's working out his plans and purposes. And he is able to turn this nation back. He's looking for us, though, to have the faith to do it. Which brings me to the third point. They, by faith, conquered kingdoms, established justice. I like that. You only get justice back when faith and the gospel have conquered this kingdom again. More and more our justice is being perverted because it's human values, corrupt, fallen human values, which are determining it. Small groups and people in parliament who do not know Christ and do not fear the word. They have the Bible at the dispatch box, but it means nothing to them. Therefore, they make decisions on the basis of what people think. God save us from such people who make decisions and justice on the basis of what other people think. And not upon the word of God, which is how this nation has been judged and grounded and legislated for hitherto. Remember David said when he was going to be punished, don't let me fall into the hands of men, but only into the hands of God. I'd rather be punished by you, Lord, than according to these fallen human thinking all around me of my enemies. So what God is calling us to do, it's a great task to win this nation back for Jesus Christ. Yep. But he is more than able to do it, but he's calling us to believe. And to pray. Now, knowing I was going to speak on this morning, I've done some little bookmarks for you. The text in Matthew 17, truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. And then the parable of the mustard seed from Mark chapter 4. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make their nests in its shade. Let no one say that all I've said is nothing to do with you. It is everything to do with you. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? And then are you a denier of what he says? Of course it's to do with you and me. Of course the task is great. You know that? Yeah. Don't you believe God is greater? And do you think therefore God has stopped working? Of course not. So he calls you to have faith. I've said many times that chapter 11 of Hebrews is not a gallery of heroes. What wonderful men and women they were, having faith like that. How we admire them. No, it is the pattern for you and me to walk by faith in the same way. There are six. We had six faiths here. We had five once for Transform. There are six faiths in this chapter. Number one, theistic faith. If you've got to believe in God as he is. If anyone would draw near to God, let him believe that he exists, the true God, that is, and rewards those who seek him. First faith, belief in God. Second faith, belief in creation. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. In other words, it was not pre-existing matter that went bang, but God called it out of nothing into existence. He is that God who calls everything out of nothing into existence. Romans chapter 4. Third faith, saving faith. Abel had saving faith. He offered the sacrifice of faith. He was killed by his brother, but he's now in heaven. Fourth faith, walking faith. Enoch
walked with God. And he was not, because God took him. God took Enoch out of this wicked world. Fifth faith, what we're talking about this morning, exploit faith. Doing things in the name of the Lord, conquering kingdoms through faith. Not buckling under and saying, isn't it terrible? Isn't it awful today? Those are the moans of which Hannah Whittle Smith spoke. That moaning faith. No, of course it's not terrible. God's in control. God's the Lord. And we are called to have faith. So if we're not having that faith, then I say to you unreservedly this morning, as I'm having to say to myself, repent. Because that's what God tells you to do. And if you and I don't do what God tells you to do, we're sinning. And when we sin, we need to repent. And repent means change your mind, change your thinking, and get God's mind inside of you through the Spirit. That's what we're about here. That's why we have a creation cafe. Bearing testimony to who our Lord is and what he's done. Most of all, we're a gospel church. Creation and everything else leads up to the gospel. That's why we have these pictures here. Not that they will save you. You won't get saved by touching them. Only by believing in the cross that Jesus died for your sins. It means it won't affect you if you do not consciously say, I'm a sinner and I repent and I receive Jesus as my Savior. I believe he died for me, like the thief on the cross. Remember me. I am justly deserve punishment. But Jesus, you will save me. And then, the third day, he rose again. That's why we worship on this Sunday. The people try to destroy and make the second half of the weekend. This is the first day of the week, the day of resurrection. Jesus is alive. He's in heaven and he's returning. Faith. We've got to have that faith. You know, I've often thought, why is it that Jesus said about moving a mountain? Now, he was probably by the Mount of Olives when he said it. And I thought to myself, well, it's not very well for you to say that, Jesus. You never moved the Mount of Olives and had it cast into the sea. So why do you say that? Well, we tend to sort of make it a metaphor, don't we? Big things in my life or someone else's life. And I'm not against that. But I think there is an explanation for it. You see, faith, first of all, hears from God. Faith doesn't go on and be a sort of magic worker. A faithful person gets before God and says, Lord, what do you want? Derek preached about that, these things this morning, conquering this country. What does that mean for me? And then waiting, yes, sometime on your knees maybe, but just waiting in your life for God to answer your question. Because actually we know that one day this is going to happen. It says in the book of Zechariah, when the Lord, that is Jesus, puts his feet upon the Mount of Olives, the very mountain that Jesus had before him, it will move north and south. Zechariah. You'll read it there. Towards the end of the book. So this says to me that when you know something is God's will, you just believe God for it, like the people walking around. And there will be a time when this will be true literally of the Mount of Olives. And Jerusalem will be raised up above the other mountains, it says. At the moment, it's 300 feet below the Mount of Olives. Did you know that? It's going to be raised up above the other mountains. Micah and Isaiah tell us that. Now, interestingly, in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul makes reference to this by saying, of the need for love, saying, if I had faith that moves mountains, but haven't love, I'm nothing. So clearly they were quite prepared to apply what Jesus said to other situations. And I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. What I'm saying is the principle is quite clear. Find out from God, which means that we need to spend time listening to God, what it is he wants you to believe for. Maybe the conversion of a loved one. It may be, certainly would be the conversion of this town, or wherever you live.
maybe many things. But if it's from God, believe Him. Thank Him for it in advance. Give the shout of faith. If you want to do it literally, do it when no one else is in the house, or if your next door neighbor can hear you, go into the other kitchen or something. Unless they call the police, you know. I heard some friends of ours in Ickenham, her mother used to like the wrestling. His mother, rather. Do you remember the old wrestling on the... Yeah. And someone was passing by their house many, many years ago, of course. Kill him! Go on, kill him! They heard. So they called the police. It was her mother-in-law watching the wrestling. Anyway. But, so, yes, shout it out. And affirm that Jesus is Lord of that situation you're praying for. Find out first. That's what good old Elijah did on Mount Carmel. He didn't say, now God, it's a real problem, isn't it, with all these Baal worshippers. God says, I don't know what to do about it, says God. I just don't know what to do about it. Well, I've got an idea. Have you? Well, what is it? I tell you, if we have a contest, you can send down fire. Yeah, that's true. I can do that. And I'll put water on the sacrifice. And he says, oh, yeah, that's a really good idea, Elijah. We'll do that. Should we try it out? No. What did Elijah say? Let them know I have done this at your word. This wasn't some bright, ingenious idea of Elijah that he asked God to bless. It was a revelation from God. And Elijah obeyed. And the fire came. Burnt up the sacrifice. And the priests of Baal were slaughtered. And poor old Elijah then went to a deep depression. And started fearing Jezebel the woman. And God had to deal with him. He was a man of like passions with ourselves. But he had faith. It didn't rain for 3.5 years because of his faith. And then afterwards it did. Because of his faith. Friends, I want us to be challenged this morning. There's no lily-livered response to the situation in our country. Of just being nice and religious and coming to church and being a nice Christian. No. We have got to take God at His word. We have to believe. The arms we take up are spiritual. Do you know those men walked around Jericho? They weren't armed physically. They didn't need to be. They were armed with the name of the Lord. And when they gave the teruah, the shout of faith, on that seventh day, the walls fell down. By faith, they did it. There's no exceptions, friends. This is what we're here for. This is what we're about. And please God, that's what we will see. We will see strongholds, as we've seen, come tumbling down and down and down. We want to see Jesus lifted high. Now, man who really brought faith back to the church. And it was faith that justifies, first of all. Because the only way you can get right with God is not by doing anything, being religious, going to church, perish the thought, taking communion, getting baptized or anything like that. Only belief in the gospel. Say, I'm a sinner, but Jesus, you took my place on the cross. I believe you. That means then you are accepted. You are justified. The greatest judge in the universe, that's God, has said you are not guilty. So if you said that, you are not guilty. If you've not done that, then you are guilty of your sin. As I would be of mine had I not done that. And if you don't do it between now and when you get to come to die, then clearly you'll be cast into hell. But don't wait until the last moment to think, well, I should repent on my deathbed. Now is the time. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to say, Lord, I'm a sinner. forgive me, you died in my place. And then once you've done that, don't think, well, that's all right, I've got that bit sorted, I can get on with the rest of my life. No, you've now enrolled yourself in the army of the Lord. And you're to go out there wielding the weapons of your warfare. The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel, the belt of truth, the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit. And all prayer. You are to go, and you are to serve the Lord. You are to witness for Him. You are to be His servant. Now we're going to sing Martin Luther's hymns, because not only did he bring justification by faith back to the church, the gospel, but he himself had to stand firm in the spiritual warfare and wrote one of the most famous hymns of all, "A Safe Stronghold Our God Is Still." Could you put it up, please? This is the translation by Joseph Carlyle, which is the one that's best known. And right, okay, well, maybe I think we must ask that perhaps we come into church without those on. A safe stronghold our God is still, a trusty shield and weapon. He'll clear us, keep us clear from all the ill that hath us now all taken. The ancient prince of hell has risen with purpose fell. Strong mail of craft and power he weareth in this hour. On earth is not his fellow. Let's stand and sing, shall we?